All right, it's good to be home. I'm very glad to be home. Being away from my church family, I've told several people this, but being away from my church family at Bible College, and my family and my church, it makes me realize how much I love my church, how much it means to me. And I just want to tell everybody, I love everybody here, and I miss you. And I just want to tell my church, thank you for helping me through Bible College, and people, actually financially as well. I know the church voted to send us money, and that was a blessing. That's for any college student. You could get $500 put on your bill. That's a huge blessing. I know Titus and Allie and Alex and all the other college students can definitely attest to that. So I praise the Lord for my church, and praise the Lord for my dad, who's my parents, who both has got me to this point, and our church family, and the people here who are good examples, who of a godly life, of faithfulness to the Lord. I think of the Watsons and the Whittingtons and older couples who are here more than us younger couples, and they've been faithful through their whole lives. But enough talking. But I just want to say how thankful I am for my church family, and I love you. Let's turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, we're going to be reading through verses 1 through 8, and it's really weird how sometimes the Lord gives you sermons. I don't know, because most of the time, my dad can probably attest to this, and Titus, and all those, but the Lord gives you sermons through just your regular Bible devotion reading, and just reading your Bibles in the morning. That's one of the biggest. Brother Nathaniel warned me before I went to Bible college. I asked his advice, and he said, it's easy just to get so busy that you lose focus of your own personal walk with the Lord, because you're doing so many things that you don't want to wake up in the morning, you don't want to read your Bible. And I don't want that to be me, and I want to get something from the Lord every morning, be fed by the Word, whether that be two verses or one verses or a whole chapter. And but the Lord gave this to me during my personal devotions. Colossians 2, let's read through verses 8. Starting in verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your orders and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye had therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And this is what I'm preaching on here. "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And here in Colossians, we find that Paul is actually in prison in Rome right now. And he wrote this letter to the church, which is at Colossae, and he's warning them about the dangers of the false doctrine, of the false philosophy. And that's probably most likely because someone was teaching that there in Colossae, or they were spreading those, and the people in the church were as the word uses, beguiled. And we can see proof of that because Paul writes about it in verses 2:18. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." I don't worship an angel. I worship a God. I worship the God in heaven. Hey, I worship God. I don't worship an angel. I worship the Creator, not the creation. In verses 2:4, he also talks about, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." You see these soothsayers, and they speak good, and they look good. And Joel Osteen, and my dad always uses that, you know, he smiles and he does the peace sign, you know, and he's beguiled them with enticing words. And hey, I'm not looking for enticing words during a preaching. I'm looking for the Word and something that I can reach, because I'm dumb. Hey, I need to reach it from the bottom shelf, and I need something that I can understand. But they be beguiled through enticing words. And then verses 2:8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Yes. And Paul uses the illustration in verse 7 of being, or not an illustration, but he says, be rooted built up and established in faith. He says that in verse 7. And I think we see the dangers of false doctrine in our world. The teachings, the preaching of churches, of so-called churches, they're not churches, they're just a place where their worship is wrong. They don't. Their worship is fake. And you see them lifting their hands, but they're not worshiping, it's just a feeling. And worship isn't a feeling. Our worship should be right. And worship has become more of a show instead of giving praise to the one who created them. They ended up worshiping a man. And I just want to focus on three main points, and I have several sub-points, but and to kind of understand what verse 7 is talking about, but rooted, built up, and established in the faith. And I want to be a right Christian. I want my worship to be right. I want my doctrine to be right. I want my church to be right. And I want my Bible to be right. This Bible is perfect right here. We have the perfect Bible right here. And the churches nowadays, they're using NIV, KJV, whatever, ESV, whatever you want to call it. But it's not right. It's wrong. And I have the perfect Bible, and I want to know that this is the perfect Bible. And I've listened to several sermons. My brother preached a sermon on this of our Bible. And my dad, I've heard countless sermons, and I know what I believe. I know that this is the book that God has given us. And I want my doctrine to be right, my church to be right. And I want us to kind of take, for example, a garden, or plants, or vegetables, or flowers, or trees. How many of you ever planted something before? You ever planted something before? Brother Rocky's not here tonight, but I know a lot of us have planted stuff in here before. But some of you know that I used to do the landscaping here at the church, and I always enjoyed doing that. And it's a lot of work, but some of you plant gardens, and I don't necessarily like gardens, even though you get food from them, but I just don't like vegetables, I guess. But I do like trees as well, and my dad has some fruit trees. And I just want to kind of take example of those things, and all these things can be applied to plants or trees, being rooted, being built up, being established in the faith. And let's look at number one in verse 7. It talks about rooted. Rooted. What is, or actually, let's look at... Let's look at built up first. Built up in that verse means to build upon what you've learned, or to build up, to be constantly increasing in biblical knowledge and a life conformed to Christ. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 32. Let's go to Acts 20, 32. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among them which are sanctified." You take as a tree, that tree grows, and that tree is always growing. And sometimes you may not, or those plants are always growing, those trees are always growing. You may not always see the growth, but the growth is there. We have a growth. We have a tree at our house, planted it several years ago, and that tree has grown slowly throughout the years. If you went out there, it's about this half the size of the other tree. And that didn't happen just in a matter of an instant or just a little bit of time, but it happened through a process of time and of watering and raining and purging. And us as Christians, what builds us up is the Word of God. And that gives us knowledge, and that gives us, help us to retain it and to keep it in our minds. And that's one reason why I want to go to Bible college, because I want to be built up. I want to start building, because when I'm built up, that helps me to be aware of these false doctrines, to be aware of the false teachings. I'm thankful we have a pastor that preaches the right thing, but one day he may be gone, and one day he probably will be gone unless the rapture happens. And someone has to come in here and take over the church. And if us as Christians aren't aware of what's wrong and what's right, we're not building upon our knowledge, we're not living a life that's conformed to Christ, someone could come in here and destroy our church. And I don't want that to happen. I want to be built up. And the Word of God helps me to build upon and to be built up. It helps me to grow up, to mature. And that tree, it starts just so little, and it starts as a sapling, and it's small, and it starts immature, but it grows, and it starts growing taller and higher and bigger. And others start seeing it, and it grows up to be mature. I remember my dad taught, I always remember this sermon, but he preached milk or meat, and how the sincere babes, they desire the sincere milk, or the babes, they desire the sincere milk of the word. And he says, you give a baby steak, it's going to choke. So there's baby Christians, but those baby Christians eventually, I mean, we were all a baby at one time, but we grew up, and that took a process of time. And we constantly need to be growing, because if someone comes in here, in Acts, it also talks about in Acts 20, that In Acts 20:29, it says, not sparing the flock. They don't care about you. They care about their desires. They care about what they want. Milk or meat, be growing. A tree is always growing. It's slow, but it does. Next, let's look at rooted. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted means to become stable. It means to root or to become stable or to fix or to strengthen. And this is to cause a person or a thing to become thoroughly grounded. A tree may be rooted, but is it grounded? If a tree is grounded when a storm comes, it doesn't move. It stays where it's planted. And shallow roots in a Christian life are almost never a good sign. Because how many have ever seen those? We have big winds here in Oklahoma, and those winds will come and they'll blow that tree down, and you see those big roots. And oftentimes that's because it had shallow roots. And that's what it talks about, not sparing the flock. Baby Christians, people can come in and they can blow them over. And they end up going to the church down the street where they teach those wrong stuff, or they become, they're not strengthened. I want my roots to start growing deeper. And often people don't see that. You don't see those roots because it's underneath the surface. And you're the only one who knows where your roots are going. Amen. And so when a storm comes, are you going to move? I don't want to move. It stays where it's planted. I'm going to stay where I'm planted. I'm planted here at Moore Baptist Church. Well, I was. But I'm planted in South Carolina, so I'm going to stay there because that's where I know that's where the Lord wants me to. And that should be the same for us here at Moore Baptist Church. And how many of you've seen those? We had those ice storms here as well, and those branches, they break off. Or those trees by the tornadoes, they'll get literally snapped in half. But they're still rooted. They still don't move. They may get hurt, but they're rooted. They don't move. Let's look at established. Rooted and built up in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Established, you might think that rooted and established mean the main thing. It's kind of the same thing, but it means to make firm, confirm, make sure, stabilitate. I'm going to confirm in my heart that I know that I'm staying with Christ. Nothing's going to change what I believe. Nothing's going to change that I'm saved. The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. I know that I have eternal life. Miss Sandra said one time, she said that you may know that you have eternal life. Those people who believe in, you can lose your salvation. But she said that you may know that you have eternal. The Bible doesn't say that you may know that you have eternal life again and again and again and again and again. It says it's a one-time deal. It's a one-time deal. I'm sealed and I'm saved until the day of redemption. I am established in Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 13:9. Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with diverse or strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have profited them that that have been occupied therewith. So be established. Make sure your heart is in the right place. Sometimes the roots in a tree grow where they're not supposed to. How many of you have a sewer or sewage pipes going from out of your house, and you might have a big tree, and those roots have grown into your sewage lines? Those trees, those roots don't belong there. Sometimes I put my roots into something where they don't belong. I put it into something that stinks. And I think that and people don't see that, really. People don't see that until the sewage gets backed up. And then it starts stinking and smelling, and the tree might look good on the outside, but it's not doing good underneath. So don't put your roots where they don't belong. Don't put them where they belong. Make sure that you don't have anything that stinks in your life. Establish yourself in the Lord. And now that we kind of understand these three main things, I kind of just want to look at a few things. But where does the tree start? The tree starts, and for us to maintain a Christian life, the tree doesn't just automatically plant it. It's big. It's there. It starts with planting a seed. It starts by, we in our Christian life, we start by something small, something, a seed that's planted. It says Apollos, and I think of the seeds, it says Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so we all started from a seed, and God gives the increase for that seed, and we all have to start from something small. So that planting of the seed is salvation. And if you're not saved, you need to know that you're saved in order to start. You can't become something, you can't be a Christian, you can't be established, you can't be rooted, you can't be built up if you're not saved. So it starts by planting a seed. Then we're saved. And the next, I think, in our lives, when we get saved, we need to plant the seed, then we need to start pulling the weeds. In the flower beds, there's weeds. That is my least favorite job to do in the flower beds. I hate pulling weeds. It's horrible. But pull the weeds. Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I think that's a daily thing I have to ask the Lord. Lord, please cleanse me from all that. If I've done anything wrong, which I know I have, I do things wrong every day that I shouldn't have, but I need to plant those weeds. Something in my life that I know is in that I have that shouldn't be there. Plant the seeds and pull the weeds. Then next you need the protection. You need protection of the plant. Plant the seed, pull the weed, and protect the plant. You need a weed barrier, something to protect you from those weeds. And Psalms 141:9, let's go to Psalms 141, I'm sorry. Psalms 141 and verse 9, keep me from the snares which have laid for me. I think I might have the wrong verse. But anyways, Psalms 141 and 9, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. I apologize, I have the wrong verse there. But we need to have a protection. I think in order for us to put barriers in our lives on your, I think of our devices or our tablets, we need to have self-control with the TV, where we are. But protecting the plant, you need a weed barrier. You need protections in your life. And I think something that can help with that is by asking the Lord to protect us from things that we shouldn't be involved in. I think the model prayer in Matthew 6:13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So God gave us a model, says, pray that I will lead you out of temptation, that you will not even be tempted to do those things, that when you're on your phone, nothing bad will pop up. And I pray every morning that, Lord, keep me away from those things that I shouldn't be in. Keep me away from those people that I shouldn't be around. Keep me away from the false doctrines that are out there. And the Lord has given us example. Next, you need the precipitation. You need precipitation. You need to plant the seeds, pull the weeds, protect the plant, and you need precipitation. I think of rain. We get dry spells here in Oklahoma, and it gets so dry, and those plants, oftentimes they become wilted. And but the rain, when those rain comes, I love the smell of that rain, and it smells fresh, and it gives new life to those plants. Not new life, but because those plants are already alive, right? And us as Christians, when we're saved, we're already alive, but the rain, it renews us. And I think something that helps to renew us is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost indwells us when we're saved, but we still need to ask for a refilling. There's one filling, but many refillings. And I think about, there is evidence for this in Acts 4 and 31. Let's go to Acts 4:31. Acts 4:31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." It said, when they had prayed. It didn't say when they had spoken in tongues. It didn't say when they had lifted their hands in praise to God. It didn't say whenever they were rolling in the aisles or whenever they... it doesn't say anything else. It says when they prayed. So when I pray, I need to ask the Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit just by praying. And we find that also in Acts 2 and Acts 4, so that's multiple times when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which tells us you can be filled more than once. So there was a man we were out hiking. I was actually on a date at the time. And we got out of the bathrooms, and I had put tracks in the bathrooms. And I got out of the bathroom, and there was a guy out there. He said, are you Christians? I said, yes, sir, I'm a Christian. He said, you put those tracks in there? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, what denomination are you? I said, I'm Baptist. He said, oh, well, I'm he said, I've learned that in my Christian life that there's a second event, and you need to be speaking in tongues. And I wasn't about to get in a fight about speaking in tongues on a date. So I just, that wouldn't have been very good. That would have been memorable. But he said, you need to have a second event to be speaking in tongues. And you need to be, that's how you get filled with the Holy Spirit. But I didn't have my Bible with me. I wish I would. I could have taken him to Acts 4 and said, this just says they were filled with the Holy Spirit just by praying. And it says that in Acts 2 and Acts 4. So I don't see it by speaking in tongues that that's where you get filled with the Holy Spirit. But sorry, that's just a little side note there. So filling with the Holy Spirit, that's why we don't speak in tongues. I'll tell you what, I don't understand what they're saying. It's not a heavenly language, though. And tongues have ceased. So that's what the Bible says. But we find that the Holy Spirit helps to refresh me. And whenever I don't have the Holy Spirit in my life, I can't accomplish anything for the Lord. Preaching is powerless. Your witnessing is powerless. Your teaching is powerless. If you don't have the Holy Spirit behind you, you cannot have an evident Christian life if you don't have the Holy Spirit. So pray that the Lord would fill you with the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit if you want to accomplish anything for the Lord. And lastly, we find purging. So we need to plant the seeds, pull the weeds, protect the plant, the precipitation, the rain that renews us. Then you need to purge. My dad has fruit trees, and there are those, he taught me this, and those branches that go inward, you want to cut those branches because those aren't going to produce fruit. Those branches need purged. And let's go to 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I know I've used a lot of Bible tonight, but that's my textbook. That's my main textbook. I want to use the Bible as much as possible because there's so much in there that we haven't even scratched the surface. And so purging in those trees, once you cut those, it hurts that tree. And if I have sin or something that I count dear to myself, it's hindering me from God. It's hindering me from doing what I need to do. And it must be purged. And just like purging a plant from things that shouldn't be there, it hurts that plant in the moment, but it eventually heals. And in the future, it helps the plant to produce what it should. It hurts, but it will pass. Like that verse says, and it came to pass. It came and it passed. It's here for a moment, and sometimes I have things in my life, and the Lord, he chastens me. It says, the Lord chastens whom he loves. And the Lord loves you so much that he doesn't want to see you have those things in your life, and he wants to purge you of those things that you shouldn't have. And those trees, when you have to cut those, it hurts that tree. And but eventually, because those branches will not bear fruit, and it hurts that plant, but it will heal, and eventually it helps. It won't take the nutrients in the water. It won't take all that it shouldn't from that tree, and it will grow into something that's big and beautiful, something that produces more fruit. And so purge yourself of things that shouldn't be there. So let's go to one more verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're working for something that, I'll tell you, the purging causes to hurt us. And the purging is often things that I count dear to myself. So the worldly things, the things in the world that that help me, but there are better things that can help us to see eternal things. I think there's lost people out there who need reached. I think there's people who my dad, we went out soul winning yesterday and we went door knocking, and my dad said it's just not the same as it used to be in the back then or whatever. And he said he'd almost have someone saved every week, and all these people, their hearts are just so hardened towards the gospel, and their lives have no evidence of even being interested in spiritual things. And but we're working towards something that's far more exceeding great than anything here on earth. The Bible says our life is but a vapor, so I want to do all that I can for the Lord while I'm here. And I can't do those things as a Christian if I'm not established. I can't do those things if I'm not built up. I can't do those things if I'm not rooted. And I certainly can't do any of those things if in my life if I'm like the world. I have to be, I have to protect myself. I have to pull those weeds in my life. I have to have the rain, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to live a Christ-fulfilled life. I want to be established that nothing is going to move me.
Amen. Amen. Good analogy. Our life is like a garden, like something we're planting, and we gotta be rooted and grow in Him. Amen? Amen. Good message. I might use that next Sunday to preach on that message. That was good. It's a blessing to have Alex back from Bible College. He's finished 1 year, wrapped up his first year. What a blessing! What God's done in his life. We just thank God for him, and just really proud of him and where God's brought him from. And I know his parents are, and I know so many of you are, and just see what God's doing in his life. So we're glad to have him come preach. So Alex, God bless you. Come preach to us.
Okay, so this is sort of my first time really ever preaching. I mean, I've preached before on a bus route, which is a little different from a 5-minute message to a 15 to 20-minute message. And I'm definitely very excited. I know that this is what God has called me to do. I know God has called me to preach, and I definitely struggled with that at first, kind of thinking me being called to preach, you know, kind of what he saved me from and things that have gone on in my life. But I know that every time that I preach, I feel something that I don't feel when I do anything else. And I know that this is what God has called me to do, and I just want to thank y'all for the opportunity. I want to thank Pastor for letting me come up here and preach. I feel very unqualified to be up here, but I'm just excited to be up here. And I want to thank y'all again for giving, like Matthew had said, giving us, you know, some money to help with our school bill. That really does mean a lot to me, and I thank y'all for that. If you would have told me probably about, you know, 2 years ago that I would be where I'm at today, where I'm standing in front of all of y'all, preaching, appearing in a suit and tie, from the Bible, I would have called everyone crazy, because I don't think I would never have been up here. And this has nothing to do with me. That has all to do with God and all the people that prayed for me. I want to thank all the people that have prayed for me in my life to be able to see me saved. And I'm glad that I got saved more than all of y'all are, because I'm not going to hell anymore. And I have a home in heaven. And I just thank everyone for all of your prayers. So I'm going to be preaching out of Ezekiel 3. So if y'all could go ahead and turn that with me. I'm not really sure what to say, like in between the flipping. So we'll just listen to the flipping. Okay, so Ezekiel 3, verse number 18. And I'll give you all a second to keep going there. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and read. So it says in Ezekiel 3, verse number 18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not the warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." So I'm just going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that you've given me, Lord. Thank you for the calling you've placed on my life to preach, Lord, and to share your word with other people. Thank you for the opportunity to get up here in the first place, Lord. Thank you for my salvation. And just please calm my nerves, Lord, and help me to get the message across, get the idea across that I'm trying to give, Lord. And I just ask all these things in your name I pray. Amen. So if we see in verse number 18, more towards the end, it says, I'm going to go and just read it again. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Whenever I first read that definitely kind of scared me a little bit, because it's saying that if you don't tell them, if you don't give them warning, their blood is on your hands. Because as Christians, we obviously have the truth. We don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to hell, whether or not we're going to heaven. We don't have to pray every time that we sin to get saved. We have the truth. We know that Jesus came and he died for our sins, and I've accepted him. I'm assuming most of y'all have as well. But if we do not share that same message that we received with other people, their blood is on our hands. It's not, we don't just have this salvation, we don't just have this truth because we just stumbled across it and because there's no purpose to it. We have a purpose, we have a reason to live. We're not just on this earth to just retain what we've gotten. We're on this earth to tell other people about it so we can bring as many people to heaven with us as possible, because it's not about us, but it's about the Lord. It's about God. And this, what I notice is that this is the Lord saying this. This isn't Ezekiel saying this. In verse number 16 of chapter 3, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," this is God saying this. This isn't Ezekiel saying this because he just wanted to say this. This is from the Lord. This is Ezekiel relaying a message from the Lord. We have a message that we are supposed to relate to other people, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not just supposed to keep this in and be Sunday Christians and be Wednesday night Christians, but we are meant to be Christians every day, wherever we go, not just where we are today. There are people that are dying and going to hell that have never even heard this. I think about this all the time whenever I'm at Bible college. What are the chances of all these people, basically my age, who have been saved and who have been called into ministry, what are the chances of all of us being here? We all have the one true Bible, just like Matthew was saying. This is the right Bible. The King James Version Bible is the true Bible. We don't have to worry about that type of thing. What are the chances of us having this knowledge? Not very big. It's very slim chances for all of us to know this. And I just think that it's almost selfish that there are people dying and going to hell and we aren't doing anything about it. We are just sitting by, standing, and we're just Sunday Christians. We're not doing anything about it. We're not going out on Saturdays. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're not being light at our workplaces. We're not doing the things that we're called to be doing. And then in verse number 19, it says, if you can look it with me again. "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Yeah. We're not called to see every single person saved that we come across. We're just called to tell them. That's how we can, we're saved because we believe on Jesus. But it says that this is how you can deliver your soul, is by at least warning people that what's in this book is true and what happened 2,000 years ago on a cross is true. The Bible is true. What we have is the truth. We don't have anything else. This isn't made up. This isn't just, someone just decided to write this. This book is from God and we have the truth in this. And we're not commanded to see everyone saved, but we're commanded to tell everyone that we come across that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And I want to go back to 18 real quick, and it says, "But his blood will I require at thine hand." So at Hiles, we have, at First Baptist Church, we have something called Night Bus, and Titus knows what that is. it's kind of crazy. It's just all the guys, basically, on your division in a bus route, so it's loud and it doesn't smell too great, and everyone's banging on the roof of the bus and smacking people. It's just a lot of stuff goes on. And so what we do on the bus route is in the morning, we all pick up people in Chicago, and we take them back to First Baptist of Hammond. And there's singing, and we give out snacks, and we have a little morning message, and then we get to church, and then we take them all back. And then people over 12 that want to come to night church, they can come back on the bus with us, and then we go get Burger King, of course, which, I don't like Burger King, but we go get it. And we go there, and then we go back to the church, and then we have the service, and then we take everyone back. And then after we take the bus back and we drop everyone off, we have what's called preaching bus. And this is actually where the first place that I preached was on preaching bus, on night bus. And it's basically you have about 5 minutes and you can just say whatever's on your heart. It's a lot of it is just, kind of, people call it heresy. People call it night bus preaching, just whatever. But that's where I learned to kind of get up and preach. So I have a love in my heart for it. But we had night bus preaching, and my friend Jackson, he got up and he had a message that he had been kind of thinking about really since the day before. Because obviously soul winning's on Saturday, and then we have route on Sunday. And so he got up and he started preaching, and he was talking about how they had finished everything that they were going to do. They had already made all their visits. They were doing their door knocking. They had already passed out all the tracks to the people that they had planned on doing that to. And then they started to walk back to their car. They were done. They were going to go head back to a meeting where we all just talk about kind of what we did on route and how our route went, if we saw anybody saved. And so he's heading back to his car with his soul winning partner. And on his way back, he sees a young man and a young woman. They're starting to walk, and they walk right past him into the alleyway. And the Holy Spirit told him, "You should give him a track. You should invite him to church." And he was, soul winning starts at about 10 in the morning, and we're not done sometimes until 6 at night. And so he's been out all day walking, and he ignored that because he felt like he just ignored it. His soul winning partner noticed the same people walk past, and he said, word for word, he said, their blood is on our hands. If they die and go to hell, their blood is on our hands because we didn't give them a track. And that immediately kind of resonated with Jackson. He started to feel a lot worse than he did before because his sewing partner told him, their blood is on our hands. If they die and go to hell, that's on us. And so he started to walk back to his car. And as he got closer to his car, the same people came back walking the same way. They got into their car, and then they saw the same people walk right past them. And then when Jackson had basically listened to what his partner said and realized that if they die and go to hell, it's on him because he didn't share the gospel. So he got out of his car, told him, hey, we have a bus route that comes in the area. We pick up people, and then we take them to church. And right then and there, they both got saved. And so instead of having their blood on his hands of going to hell because he refused the Holy Spirit prodding him to go give the gospel to him, now he has someone else in heaven because he listened to the Holy Spirit. He did what he's commanded to do, which is just to tell them. And even if they hadn't gotten saved, I guarantee his conscience would have been a lot clearer because he at least gave them a track. He's at least doing his part. And as Christians, we're not just called to be sowers in our area. We're not just supposed to be, you know, passing tracks out where we are. We have a bigger responsibility as well. So if y'all want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. That was just kind of the introduction. Y'all don't have to put anything else in the offering for that, as Pastor would say. So if y'all want to go ahead and go over to Matthew 28, we're going to be in verse number 19. This isn't anything new, obviously. Nothing's really new under the sun. You can't really, if a preacher tells you that he found some special nugget of truth, you might want to be a little, you know, nervous about that because you don't know what he's about to say. But so Matthew 28, verse number 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. We have a much bigger responsibility than just to be where we are. Obviously, we should be present where we are. We should be passing out tracts where we are. But there is a whole world out there that is dying and going to hell. And we aren't giving. We aren't praying. We aren't doing anything to help those people. That's why I really would like to go on a mission trip. I wasn't able to go to the Dominican. I was up at college. But I love the fact that we have all these missionaries on the wall because our pastor sees a burden for missions. Our pastor sees people that are dying and going to hell. And there are people that have surrendered their lives to go tell those people about Jesus. And there are people here that maybe don't give, who don't pray. There are three things that Pastor Wilkerson says at a First Baptist church that we are supposed to be doing for missions, and that's to pray, that's to give, and that's to go. Obviously, not everyone is, you know, necessarily called to be a missionary or to be a pastor of a church somewhere else. But things like going on mission trips, that's a way to see the fruit that those missionaries have done. Going on mission trips or praying or giving, that's the bare minimum. What Pastor Wilkerson says is the cheapest thing you can do for missions is to give. It's just to give to it. That's the cheapest thing you can do for it. We have a much bigger responsibility than just to tell the people around us that we see. People don't just die because God is a mean, unjust God. People die, one, because obviously because of their sin, but people die because we as Christians aren't going to tell them about how to not have a second death, how to have one physical death from our body, but to be present with Christ. We're not telling them about that. We have the truth, and we're not doing anything about it. People are dying because of us. Their blood is on our hands, and that should be something that should bother you. That shouldn't be something that's just, oh, it's whatever. Someone else will go, or someone else can give, or someone else can pray. We have to do that. You have to make that choice on your own to do all of that. It's on us. Their blood is on our hands. And so that kind of brings the question, why don't we see the whole world saved? Why doesn't every person know the name of Jesus? And I want to go ahead and give y'all a few reasons why I believe the whole world hasn't been reached yet. So if y'all want to go to Philippians chapter number 4 with me, verse number 15. And I really like this chapter. I like this book because you see, it's basically, it's just a mission letter. It's you know, Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And you see like a missionary's perspective whenever you read this book. I really like this book a lot. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading in Philippians 4, chapter, verse number 15. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I think the first reason that the whole world hasn't been evangelized yet is because people aren't giving. People don't see the need of giving. the people, these missionaries that are in, you know, Guatemala or Dominican Republic or Africa, they're not there free. They're not there just living. Like, it costs to paint, put paint up on the walls, to put pews in the building. Things cost money. And us as Christians, and it's the church's responsibility to give. The church isn't the building. The church isn't our pastor. The church is us. It's us as a people. We have to give so that we can add more missionaries to this wall, so we can see more people saved. Because it's not because they desire a gift, but because they desire fruit that will abound to our account. When people get saved in the mission field, it's obviously because of Jesus. But when the people are praying people, when the people are giving people, fruit will abound to our account, because we have a part in world evangelism. We have a part in world missions. People don't see the need of it, and I think that's a reason why not everyone in the world knows about the name of Jesus. It's something that I had to learn, is you have to give to missions. It's not just something that you can rely on someone else to do. You have to do that yourself. And then the second reason I think that the world hasn't been evangelized yet is because people don't see the immediate results. Whenever you give to missions, you're not physically seeing things happen, really. That's the beauty of all these mission letters, is that they're writing things that happen. Things that happen because people are giving, people are praying, people are going to visit them. They're able to do their work because of God, but because other people are giving and are giving them support and are helping them. And when you don't see those results, I can understand why it might be discouraging to give, and why you might, you know, hold on to that extra $10, because maybe you won't see that right away. But in heaven, we will see the results of everything that we've done on earth. We will be judged according to what we do. And in heaven, we're not doing things for the earth. We're not doing this thing, not doing this for an earthly purpose. We're not just doing this because we're going to be alive for, you know, the Bible says about 70 years. It's about 70 years, and then it's about eternity. And everything you do in those 70 years will affect all of eternity. The more you're able to give, the more you're able to go, and the more you're able to pray, that's going to affect all of that eternity. And I think as a society, when we're so blinded by, you know, getting a good job and staying in America, and obviously, you know, America is the freest country, is the best country on earth, there is a whole world out there that is dying and going to hell, and we're not doing anything about it. We're just focused on money. We're focused on cars. We're focused on relationships. We're not focused on things that matter in eternity, and we're only focused on these 70 years that we have on earth. I want more in eternity than I have on earth. I don't, you know, obviously it's nice to have money, and it's nice to be able to do things, but all of eternity is going to be way more important than what I do in these 70 years for myself. I could have the best body. I mean, I do, you know, but I could have the best body. I could have the most money in the world. But if I don't have anything in eternity, I leave it all on the earth. It's all going to turn to dust. It's all going to go up in flames. Nothing is going to matter besides what we do for eternity. And people don't give, people don't pray, because they don't see those results right away. We all know that phrase, seeing is believing. And I mean, we all know that's not necessarily true and everything. I didn't necessarily see God when I got saved, but I had faith that his son did come and he did die 2,000 years ago on the cross. And that whenever I got saved, his Holy Spirit came and lived inside of me. And I felt that difference. I felt an immediate difference. And I know all of that from faith. I didn't see anything happen, but I know God is real because of his handiwork. It blows my mind that people believe in evolution. I will never get over the fact that people think we came from monkeys, or like that the world just exploded and then boom, this perfectly spherical earth came out of nowhere. Like, I don't understand that, and I never will. I know that God created the world. There's no doubt in my mind that God created everything. God created the world. God created me. And I didn't see him do that, obviously. I've been alive for 20 years. I wasn't there when it all happened, but I have faith that it all happened. Amen. And that's something that I think prevents people from getting involved in missions, is they just don't see that initial, the result. And I kind of want to relate that to when people start to lose weight, when people realize, you know, maybe I need to lose a couple pounds, they start to do something for about a week, and they don't see an immediate result in that week, and then they give up. And then they're like, okay, this isn't for me. All that energy that I used, all of that, that time I spent in the gym, that didn't matter because I didn't do anything. If getting a six pack was an easy thing, it wouldn't be impressive. It wouldn't be something that's like, oh, that's cool, because it takes a lot of time to do. It's not necessarily something that's easy. So it's something that you have to work towards. You have to put in that work to see the result. You don't see it right away. And I remember whenever, I think it was about 2019, I was a large man. I was a large boy. I was about, at my heaviest, I was about 240. And, I realized, I was like, I need to lose weight. And so I started to go to the gym and to eat a little bit healthier. And I didn't really see any results for about 3 weeks. And I was just doing it because I was told to do it by, you know, YouTube and stuff. But I was like, if I do this, I can lose weight at some point. I didn't see really any results for about 3 weeks. And then all of a sudden, I took a progress photo after about 3 weeks and compared it to what it was when I first started. And you could see a visible difference. When I saw that I had made a difference in my own body because of me actually putting in the work to do something, that motivated me to do more. That's why I think these mission trips are so important, because you can see the work that's being done. You can see the church that's been built. You can see the people that have been reached for Jesus. And you're able to see that firsthand. I really, really want to go on a mission trip. But I think that those are a good thing. I think everyone should go and see one, or go on one. And then the last reason that I believe that the whole world hasn't been evangelized, so people aren't giving, people don't see the immediate results, so they don't want to do it. And then I think that men are called, or men and women are called to go, but we aren't going. I think the thought of missions is, oh, I'm going to go into a mud hut in Africa and have nothing in the world and just be soul winning all day and doing all that. But even if that is how it is, if God's told you to do that, you're going to have way more peace and joy doing that than you will here in America, working every single day of your life and making money. That's just what it is. I want to take y'all to Job chapter number 19. And this is something that I remember reading when I read through Job. I read through Job over this last summer, and I just kind of wanted to. One of my friends was going through it, and so I wanted to kind of go through it with him as well. And this verse just kind of jumped out to me. This isn't God speaking. This is actually Job speaking. But this is after he had lost everything. He lost his kids. His wife had ditched him, has been, you know, upset, and kind of like, why do you still believe in God if all of this is happening? He's lost his friends. He has the same, I think it's like three friends that are just constantly like talking to him like, this is obviously your fault. You know, you have skeletons in your closet. This, you did this to yourself. And in verse number 16 of chapter number 9, it says, I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. He said, I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I think God is calling men, God is calling women to do things for him, but he's hearing no answer. He's not getting a response, because of whether it be the sin in your life, whether it be you have something holding you back, like money-wise or materialistic-wise, God is calling people, and people aren't responding. I wonder how many people should be in Bible college that aren't in Bible college. How many people that were in Bible college because they felt a calling, who got out, and now God can't even get a hold of them. They're not in church, not doing anything. I'm guessing y'all could name plenty of people that y'all were in college with that now are gone from the faith. I'm sure a lot of y'all in here could. I think God is constantly calling people, and people are not responding, because you have to give up things to serve God or to be on the mission field. And I just think that whatever it is that you're giving up, if you're in the will of God, is going to be way smaller than what you think it is. I think if you give up, you know, the money or the car or the house or whatever, the peace that you'll have from serving God will be way greater than whatever happiness, temporary happiness you'll have from doing the things that you want to do. I just think that there are people being called that aren't answering. And like I said, whenever I was called to preach pretty soon after I got saved, I believe, and I just wrestled with it for a long time and just kind of thinking, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this really what God wants me to do? And whenever I was in Bible college, I really surrendered to it. In the first week of Bible college in this last spring, there was a missions conference, and I felt just very, very, not guilty, but I just had this desire, this like burning desire to go onto the mission field. And that's what I would like to do. I've surrendered to preach, and I want to be a missionary. That's what I want to do, is be a missionary, because if you're in, you drive through Moore or Oklahoma City, and you'll see a church on every corner. No matter what religion is, there's a church on every single corner. And obviously, you know, those people still need Jesus, but there is an entire world that we have never spoken to, that has never heard the name of Jesus, that we are just ignoring because we're here in America. Someone else can do it. Someone else can go. Someone else can give. Someone else can pray. But that's what I want to do. I want to go, and I want my life to count for Jesus, like what Matthew's saying this morning. That's what I would love to do, is to be a missionary. And I believe, answered the calling. But I think there's a lot of men and a lot of women that have not answered that calling. And I don't know if there's any course sitting in here tonight. But if God is calling you to do anything, no matter what it is, you should answer that. Because that's God calling you to do that. That's not, this, like, getting up here and speaking, this is, like, kind of hard for me because I'm nervous. this is not necessarily what I would like to do, but I know God has called me to do this, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm not gonna argue it. I'm not gonna fight it. This is what I need to be doing. Don't let whatever is holding you back hold you back. If God is calling you to do anything, like it says, I called my servant and he gave me no answer. Don't be the servant of God who've been saved. You have Jesus living in you, but you're not answering God when he's calling, when he's telling you, hey, give that track to that person. Hey, you can give a little bit more to missions. Or hey, you could preach. That's what I want you to do. You should be a missionary. You should go on a mission trip. Don't ignore God when he's calling you to do something, because obviously it's if you're getting a prodding, if you're getting like a something that inside of you that's telling you to do something that's good, it's going to be from the Lord. It's not going to be from the devil. Why would the devil want you to go on a mission trip? Why would the devil want you to surrender your life to God? If God is calling you, you will have way better joy, way more joy doing what he's called you to do than what you would like to do. And I want to close with an illustration that I heard actually in Hiles. And this, like, this isn't mine, but I'm going to steal it because it was pretty good. I don't know I don't remember who the preacher was, but he's a missionary. And what he did was, he had, so at Hiles, in the chapel is a really big room. There's probably like 400 or 500 people probably that's in there. 300, I don't know. There's a couple hundred people that's in there. And he had people get down from the aisles and hand the first three rows of people $5 coupon gift cards to the gift shop that was in the, I was in the school. And he had the first three rows, all of them had gift cards, but just the first three rows did. He went to the closest people and gave them all gift cards. And then he sent them out a second time, and he passed out gift cards to the same first three rows. Then he did it again, the same first three rows. And he said, this is what it's like whenever we are feeding the same people over and over again with the word of God, and the whole back half of the auditorium has never got, they didn't get a gift card. They have never heard the name of Jesus because we're focused on the people closest to us. And obviously we should. We should be handing out, you know, tracts and doing our part. But we should not be, you know, here Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, and there is a whole world who has never even once heard the name of Jesus. There is a whole world out there that needs the gospel, and we have it. And it's our job to get that to them. And whenever Pastor this morning was talking about the feeding of the 5,000, I don't think the 5,000 or 20,000, you said possibly that it was, that were fed. I don't think they were fed because he just passed out food to the people in the front. I think the people went to the very back and gave them all food. And they all gave food. They all got food because someone went to all of them and gave them food, not just the people in the front, the same people over and over again. I don't think that they probably just told the people in the front, hey, here's this food, go give it to the people in the back, because they're human. They probably would have ate it or resold it for a way higher value. And so I think that the reason all of them were fed is because they went to the very back and gave food to everyone, not just the people closest to them because it was convenient, because they were tired. They had that desire in their heart to go feed everyone. And we should have that same desire to want to go to feed everyone, not just be here, be comfortable in church, get our money, and do what we want. There are people dying and going to hell that haven't ever heard the name of Jesus, and it's our responsibility to give it to them. Amen. And I just want to close with one verse, Romans 10:14. Y'all don't have to turn there. I'll just go ahead and read it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's our job to go to them, not their job to just come to us. So.
Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. You heard two good sermons tonight that if you let God, he'll speak to you about tonight. Maybe there's some roadblock in your life that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do, from obeying his call or doing his will. Maybe there's something holding you back, but you know what God wants you to do. Why don't you surrender to it? Let God have his way in your life. That's what Alex has done. That's what Matthew did. They surrender their lives.